4 weeks ago, we began exploring this subject by looking at a crisis of faith, by looking at Peter himself as he walked on the water, as he started out in confidence, as he began to doubt, as he began to sink, and finally as he took hold, or more properly, as Christ took hold of him in his moment where he was sinking in the waves of the sea. I said in that first sermon that we probably wouldn't get past the truths that we talked about. And sure enough, we haven't. The second week, we talked about what it meant to actually look to Christ. What were the doctrinal foundations that exist in that long arm that Christ reached out to Peter? We looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 30, a passage that I called the golden chain of assurance, stealing a line from the great William Perkins. We looked at the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of calling, the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of glorification. And we found that in those pillars, in those truths that will not shake, though heaven and earth would pass away, we found that that long arm of salvation was sure even for us. And last week, we took some time to look at what the life of the believer ought to be. What are the evidences of saving faith? What are the marks of a true Christian? Well, tonight we want to talk about another very important doctrine, and we want to do that by way of summation of this four-part series. It's the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. We're going to do that by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. In this passage tonight, I hope that you will see a call that is issued to each of us to persevere to the end. And I hope that by the end of tonight, you and I will both be able to witness the fact that it is not just we who persevere to the end, indeed if we do so, but it is God who perseveres to the end for us. And so in that, we have a calling and we have a comfort. We have something to do and something that is done for us. Now, the book of Hebrews is one of the most glorious books of the New Testament. It's a book for those who are interested in knowing all about the importance of the person and the work of Christ for salvation and for the daily living of the Christian. So it's important for just where we are tonight. It's a message that comes forth to those who are unbelieving, or at least struggling with unbelief. It comes forth to those who are doubting, those who are weary with the long race of the Christian journey. The writer of Hebrews tells us, a few chapters previous to this, back in chapter 6, that the struggle of these particular believers was so severe that he was concerned, as he wrote the letter, that indeed their faith may not be true faith, that it might not be genuine faith. He was concerned that it would be a spurious kind of faith, a faith that Jesus proclaimed would be part and parcel of those who received the gospel with excitement, like the seed that fell upon the rocky soil, and the shoot quickly shot up from the ground, but as soon as the sun came out and it was noonday, it began to wither and to die. Or it was like the seed that fell on the thorny soil, that it begins to grow, it begins to evidence the fact that maybe indeed this is the essence of true faith, and then the thorns and the thistles of the world begin to gather around it, and it's choked out. The writer of Hebrews was concerned about that to those whom he wrote to. And as soon as he expresses those concerns, he then expresses to them in the same chapter, in Hebrews chapter 6, what it is he really desires for them. This is what he was afraid of. I'm fearful that this might be true of you, but I'm hopeful of better things. I'm hopeful that what belongs to you is of the essence of salvation. And this is how he describes his desire. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, I desire for each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is what he desires for this group of Christians struggling with doubt, struggling with unbelief, weary with the Christian journey. just about ready to throw in the towel. This is what he desires for. That they would evidence the same earnestness and the full assurance of hope. And that they would do so with energy, not with sluggishness, not with indifference, not with just formality, but as imitators of those who've gone before them, those who have crossed the finish line, those who've obtained the promise. That's what he desires. It's what he desires for you and for me. And I can't see a better introduction to our passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Because here, if he gives his desires in Hebrews 6, he shows us specifically what it is that he wants us to give our lives to in Hebrews 12. He unpacks that desire. He gives it to us in great and precious detail. So let's look to this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. He writes eternal truth upon our hearts. We are commanded in this passage to run the race with endurance. The writer of Hebrews understands that what you and I, if you're a believer here tonight, what we have embarked on is a race. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not a meandering in the woods. It's a race. And it's not a short one. It's not a sprint. It's not from here to there. It's not start today, done tomorrow. It's a long race. It's a marathon. He tells us that we'll need endurance to be able to run. Now the image of race, the image of this Christian life as something that we must run in, that it has a beginning place and it has a finish line, is an image that's painted throughout the New Testament, but it's particularly close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He loves talking about the Christian life as a race. And if when you begin to search through his own life and in a sense get a taste for his biography, you see why. It was a long race with many turns, with many difficulties. When Paul comes to the end of his life and writes to us the beautiful letter of 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's finished the race. He's endured to the end. As he gives instructions to his disciple Timothy, he wants them to know that he is coming to the end. He's seized the finish line. It's in view. He's run the race. He tells us right at that same passage that he fought the good fight. Two images that he gives us of the Christian life, a fight and a race. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that what we are involved in is a race that has a lot of fighting. Paul knew that. He knew that to run this race would mean to fight for your faith. It would mean to wake up every morning and to know the freshness of the glory of Christ anew if you were ever going to get to the end. Knowing this about the Apostle Paul and knowing the stress, the anxiety and the strain that he went through, it leads us to a question that we must ask. If this race is long and it is hard, how are we to run? How are we to run so that we will endure? I think tonight we have three directives that give us an answer to that question of how we are to run so that we might endure. And the first, I'm calling remember the crowd. Remember the crowd. In verse 1 here of Hebrews chapter 12, we read these curious words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer here of the book of Hebrews is starting by going back. He goes back to chapter 11. And if you know anything about chapter 11, you know that it's the famed hall of faith in the Scripture. The place where the saints of old are recounted with great detail about their persistence and endurance in the faith. How they seized upon Christ in faith and how they cling to Him until the bitter end. It's a glorious passage. The writer of Hebrews is going back there as he begins this passage. And like a good running coach, he's telling these Christians who are struggling in their endurance, who are weary with the race, that they are to remember those who've gone before. It's as if he's giving them an image, a beautiful image, that as they strive in their labor towards running this race, their heads droop. They've lost sight of where it is that they're going. They can't see the end. And he says to them, around you, all about you, there are witnesses, there are testimonies to those who have finished this race, who faced the same struggles that you face, who came across the same hard things, the same difficulties, who felt the same way. And it's like they occupy a stadium, and you're running the laps of the stadium. You're running to win the prize, and there they are, witnesses. Those who have passed through the finish line and are now sitting along the sides and are embodiments of the fact that God's promises are true and that those who persevere to the end, He will in no wise cast out. The text is telling us something very important here. I don't want to get caught up in the speculations about whether or not the saints see us as we run. Everybody's concerned about that. I don't think that the text is concerned about that. If you have questions about it, I'd love to talk with you later. It's not what the text is interested in. The text wants you to know that there are many who have run across that finish line, and that they stand now in the heavenly places as living embodiments of the promises of God, that they are yes and amen. And that as you reflect upon this great cloud of witnesses, it is to us an encouragement to continue on in the faith. I love watching the finals of any great sporting event. Baseball, basketball, football, doesn't really matter. I love seeing it when a young star who's been training his whole life to get to the place where the final game, the final moments are upon him, where he's at the place where his heart might seize what he's always longed for. Sometimes what you'll see, if you're watching it on television, you'll see a sports announcer go to a very, very old star, one who was great back in the day, one who might have played for the same team as the one who's now competing for the title. And he goes to the great star and he asks him, can you remember what it was like when you were doing this? When you were here? And he remembers it with fondness. And he reflects upon the ups and the downs of the season and how they thought they were going to fail, and then all of a sudden they push through at the very end. And then the announcer goes back over to the young star and they say, what would it feel like to you if you were able tonight to win that, stand in the line of the great, to have your jersey hanging up? You can almost see in their eyes the endurance that shoots through their body, through their heart and soul, to be identified with someone that I have watched from my childhood, I've listened to, I've longed to be like. And it's as if in this passage that the writer of Hebrews is saying, friends, as you run, Abraham is a witness to you. Moses is a witness to you. Men who labored for the city that the maker and the builder who would be God, those people are witnesses to you. That they were strangers and exiles on this earth like you. They trusted in Christ like you. They were diligent like you, but they've crossed the finish line and you're not there. But they're witnesses of the fact that the promises of God are true. And they're a spiritual encouragement to support to us if we face the adversities of our life. We remember the crowd. Remember the witnesses. The preservation of God's promises. But secondly, we also see that this vision of being surrounded in an amphitheater by witnesses, those who have finished the race, who are a picture of God's promises, who are a spiritual encouragement and inspiration. As we catch that vision, notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's just like that young star who had just been compared in some way to his great hero. And now he has it in his mind to give his 110% as he walks out into the field and as he walks out onto the court. He walks out to perform the duties that are required of him. Christian, if you see the great surrounding of witnesses, if you remember the testimony of David, who was a great sinner, who God used and saved and persevered to the end, and you're inspired by the fact if He can save a great sinner like David, He can save you. What's your heart response? I don't want anything to keep me from running. I don't want anything to keep me from running. The sins that I have coddled in my life, the worldliness that I have tolerated, the hindrances that I have made my prized possessions that are restricting me in my running towards the finish line, I want nothing of them. I want them as far as the east is from the west. I don't want anything clinging to me. I want to run the race with endurance. Do you see the inspiration the writer of Hebrews is giving to us? That He took broken men and women and redeemed them and advanced His kingdom and brought them to the completion, and He can do the same for us. And that our heart's cry is that we would no longer tolerate the things that are restricting us as we run the race. I couldn't help but think of David over and over and over as I read this passage this afternoon. David, as he goes and serves in Potiphar's house, as he is tempted to take a tantalizing detour off the race, as Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce him, we see his response. He doesn't linger. He doesn't think, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I can continue to hang out here. I'll be fine. He sprints. He sprints to such a degree that he's willing to leave his own clothes behind, because he knows that shame would not be anything in comparison to the sin that he might commit. For it's the sin that would hold him back in this race, and he doesn't want to be held back. Christian, I have to ask you, I have to ask myself this gut check question. Do you want to lay aside the sins that you are loving? The sins that you're tolerating? Are you aware of the fact that it's like a burden? The burden that Christian bore as he was leaving the city of destruction, and you're trying to run with it on. We're to lay aside everything, every hindrance, to run the race with endurance. I want to see finally, and this is really what I want to talk about. Point three, I want you to see the picture of the surrounding witnesses, the saints that have gone before, the promises of God that have been made true, the spiritual encouragement that you receive, the commitment to lay aside everything that would hinder you, and lastly, what do you begin to do? What do you do now? You're laying everything aside. You're putting the sins out of sight. He says to us, we look to Jesus. Isn't it interesting how the writer in this passage wants us to know that the crowd is there? He wants us to know that we're surrounded by those who've gone before, who have pursued to the end, and God have preserved them. He wants us to know that. But He doesn't want us to be looking at them. He wants us to know that they're there. I think He wants us to hear their cheers as they tell us to look to Jesus. But He doesn't want our eyes focused there. He doesn't want us running for the crowd. He wants us to be running to Jesus. You see, it would be foolish to run for the crowd, because Abraham's in the crowd. And Abraham, though a man of faith, is also a man of great sin. He cannot offer you and I a reward. He's a man who, when the promises of God came to him that he would bear a son whom the nations of the world would be blessed, Abraham trusts the Lord and later doubts Him. And he says, I'm a little worried about the Lord's timetable here. I'm getting older. I think I'll take things into my own hands. Hagar is an opportunity. I think I'll take Hagar, and Ishmael is what we get. The fruit of Abraham's doubt. You can't run for Abraham. You can't run for Ligon. You can't run for Derek. You can't run for me. You can't run for your best friends. You can only run for Jesus, because He is the prize. He is at the finish line. Now, why do we look to Him? Why do we look to Him? What's the reason behind looking to Jesus? I want you to see the beautiful, overwhelmingly powerful picture of what He says here in verse 2, that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. The main focus of this message has been the need for Christians to persevere, a call to perseverance, a call to keep on course. And I think that is the tenure of this passage. But I think that the tendency is that we could walk out of this room with as big a burden on our shoulders as we came in with if we don't have this verse. That we can turn even our running to Jesus into our own efforts. We do it all the time. When we go to do something right and something good, and we begin to sustain ourselves or think that we're sustaining ourselves under our own power, we could do that. So to say persevere, Christian, is in some cases to lead you into a sinful inclination. To lead myself into a sinful inclination. To think that I can do it on my own. I think that's why he gives us this verse. Because when we look to Jesus, we look to one who has run the race also. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to this earth with something to do. He came to this earth with a mission. He came to this earth with a race to run. A race that was given to him by his Father for the redeeming of mankind. He was the only one qualified for the race. He is the only one in that race. It's a race that you and I are not asked to be in and cannot be in. We do not qualify. When Jesus comes to the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, he prays to the Father and he asks the Father to glorify him because he has glorified the Father and he has accomplished all that the Father has given him to do. He's come to the end of his race. He's run and he's lost his family. He lost the respect of his hometown. He lost the credence with any of the religious leaders. He was persecuted, despised, and experienced rejection in every direction. He ran the race. And he knows in John 17 that he's coming to the final lap, and he knows it's the hardest lap of all. He knows not just human rejection, not just the kind of rejections that we might experience, but as he hangs on that cross, he hangs as one who says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He hangs as one at the end of his race who feels not only the rejection of earthly things, but feels the rejection of heaven itself. It's why the Puritans so often called Jesus' experience on the cross as hell, that he was cut off from his Father, the one in which he was unified from before the foundation of the earth. And when we look to Jesus, he's waiting for us on the finish line. He's not up in the stadium, you see. He's not just surrounding you. He's what you're headed towards. And we see that he was headed towards something. It says here that he endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. That he would be the one who would sit next to the right hand of the throne of God and Father. His Father. The one who had forsaken him on the cross. Was the one who would accept him and glorify him beyond our wildest imaginations. When we talk about looking to Jesus, we have to look at him in these two ways. We run the race because Jesus has run it for us. Where Jesus sits is the home that you and I are promised. It's the end of our race. Now notice we're looking to Jesus. Friends, where is Jesus? He's right now at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. That's where you're looking. That's where your prize is. It's in the face of your beloved Lord. And when you understand that it is in His footsteps that you run, every time you put a foot in front of the other, it's because Christ has already put His foot there. Then you will see what Hebrews is calling us to here, and that is to run just like Him. To run just like Him. That Jesus, once He is our Savior, and once we look to Him as our Savior, we can look to Him as our example. And we can have the desire of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 that we would run with the imitating of those who've gone before. Who has gone before us, friends, but our Lord and Savior, who waits right now with open arms at the finish. We've prayed for godly saints who are leaning towards them. And friends, I don't know how much time you have, and I don't know how much time I have. But the tenure of my life is to be one in which I'm laying aside every hindrance and I'm looking to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and I'm praying that the tape is going to break. It's a restful running. It's resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and running your heart out. Friends, I think we have here a picture of the beautiful balance of the gospel that we have to hold on to forever. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and never the twain shall be. And tonight we can run with such spiritual encouragement the race that is set before us, because we have a Savior to sympathize with your doubts and with your hesitations and with your trials and anxieties. I pray this night as both our Savior and the example for the rest. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not leave us with powerful witness in heaven without giving it to us on earth. We thank you for the indescribable comfort that a passage like this gives to us. And at the same time, the indescribable call to endurance. Lord, give to these energy to run this race. And help them to embrace their Savior who has run before them. May they run with He in all of its running. Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with your spirit.